So our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, and that can be found on page 1175 of your church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right. Continuing in Ephesians, our trawl. We've been going a long time today. It's really good, Ephesians, isn't it? I'm enjoying it anyway. I hope everyone else is. So as I've said, today's reading, chapter 4, 17 to 32, 1175 of your church Bibles. Be useful to have them open there. I'll be flitting around a bit as usual. But if you don't get to the passages, don't worry. I shall be reading them anyway. A moment before we start, Paul often begins his paragraphs with and new sections with a conjunction, a joining word. Today it's so I tell you this. The last two times I spoke to you, Paul started with for, also a conjunction. It's also a preposition. I was always taught at school that you never ever start a sentence with a conjunction. Now, it was 50 years ago. In fact, it wasn't. It was longer than that. It was 60 years ago. And you don't start a sentence with it. You definitely don't start a paragraph with it. But Paul does. And I guess he knows more about it than I do. And it's probable that he was writing in Greek, that may be the correct way of doing it. But it just irritates me every time I see it. But then lots of things irritate me. So don't worry about it too much. Because what he's trying to say is he's joining this passage in what he said in the passage previously. And that section, just prior to our reading today, verses 14 to 16, he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every kind of word of, by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Those Christians were seeing their own weakness. And I also think that many non-Christians have a stronger character than they do and sin less. I don't think it's that at all. I think it's the non-Christians don't worry about their sins and they ignore them. The Christians worry about their sins and they worry about other people's. Some Christians worry that any mistakes they make will destroy their witness with God, destroy their relationship with him. It won't. You say sorry. And I read somewhere that it's not so much the mistakes that matter, it's what you do once you realize you've sinned. Do you make amends? Do you say sorry? Do you try not to do it again? That's what God wants you to do. And the bottom line is that Paul wants us to be more like Christ. So how do we do that? Well, the answer is that Christ forms us into a body, into a group of individuals. We are here today. We should be united in our purpose and in our love for one another and for the Lord. If an individual stumbles, then the rest of the group is there to pick that person up and help him or her walk with God again. If a person sins, he or she can find the restoration and help through the church. Galatians 6, chapter 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." You should help them. That's what Paul's telling us to do. And that links today's passage with those first two verses of the last part of that book. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Paul is speaking to a Jewish audience here, and he's using Gentiles to show them what is wrong. What is really lucky for us, that very soon Paul started to talk to the Gentiles too and preach to the Gentiles and tell them all about God, so that we know all about God's grace now. So that living in the futility of their thinking refers to the natural tendency of human beings to think their way, not God's, to think away from God, what they think is best. That's not always right. God's way is best, and that's always right. How often do we make excuses for something we've done or said, even though all these excuses keep us away from God? We make excuses and tell ourselves, well, it wasn't too bad. We mustn't do that. Say sorry to God. Don't do it again. Should we be surprised if people can't grasp the gospel? To someone that doesn't understand it, that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't know God, the gospel will seem foolish. It will seem foolish. Those who forsake their faith will rely on their own understanding. They won't rely on God. We read the gospel to rely on God, to know what God wants us to do. They think they know better than God. They do not need his help. We all need God's help. Their understanding and their own decisions in life are far easier to handle. They want to do it their own way because they don't want to worry about God. It's far easier than listening to what the Gospels tell them to do. They've got to listen. You've got to listen to what it's said in the Bible, what Jesus tells us. People should be able to see the difference between Christians and non-Christians because of their way of life. And I believe that's true. I believe that's true of everyone here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "We live as children of the light." And that's what we've got to do. The next six verses tell us, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to involve in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." He's talking to the Jews about the Gentiles. He says the Gentiles have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for life. Luckily, as I've said, he then started talking to the Gentiles very, very shortly after this, and us. Paul told the Ephesians to leave behind the old sin of life, since they were followers of Christ, we are followers of Christ. Living the Christian life is a process. We're all going through that process. Although we have a new nature, once we've got Christ in our life, we don't automatically think all good thoughts and express the right attitudes when we become those new people in Christ. It takes time. We've got to work on it. We've got to listen to God. Keep listening to God. We'll be changing all the time. We'll be get better at it if we listen to God. The change may be slow, and it comes as you trust God to change you, as you listen to God and don't reject him. In our old way of life, before we believed in Christ, that's completely in the past. Forget all about it. Put it behind us. Say sorry for anything we've done. Forget about it. We should put it behind us like new clothes that are going to be thrown away. That's what he's saying in his passage. When we decide to accept Christ's gifts of salvation, it's once and for all. It's the one-time decision that we make now. It's also a daily conscious commitment that we carry with us every day, and we work with it every day. That's what we do. We have Jesus with us the whole time. We mustn't be driven by our desires or our impulses, the horrible things that we used to do before we knew Jesus. We've got to put on our new self, head in a new direction, have a new way of thinking, which the Holy Spirit gives. And that's what verse 25 tells us. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Lying to each other disrupts. It creates conflict. It destroys trust. And there's no need to lie. Lying tears down relationships, and it leads to open warfare in church. And I might add, not just in church, anywhere. Don't lie to people. Be kind to them. In verses 26 to 7, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. Don't lie. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The Bible doesn't tell you that it's wrong, that you shouldn't be angry, but it points out that it's important to handle our anger properly. The way we deal with our anger. Jesus was angry, wasn't he? Jesus got angry with the people in the temple, the money changers, those that were selling the animals and turning it into a marketplace. He got really angry with them. He got a rope and he drove them all out. He used to get exasperated with his disciples and his apostles because they didn't understand what he was trying to teach them. And he used to get angry with the Sanhedrin. We see that all the way through, don't we? The Bible in the New Testament. How he treats the Sanhedrin and talks to them. So Jesus got angry, and the Bible's not telling us we shouldn't. What the Bible is telling us, that if our anger is vented thoughtlessly, it can hurt others and it can destroy relationships. We've got to be kind with our anger, the way we deal with our anger. Bottled up inside, it can cause us to become bitter and destroy us, notwithstanding what it does to other people around us. Paul deals us to deal with our anger immediately in a way that builds relationships rather than destroys them. That's not an easy thing to do, and I don't have an answer here and now to tell you how to do that. We've just got to rely on Jesus to read the Bible and find out how we deal with our anger. If we nurse our anger, it gives the devil an opportunity to divide us. That's what it says in that passage. Have a think. Are you angry with someone right now? Could you resolve your differences? It won't be an instant fix. It will take time. It may be done overnight, please God, but it probably won't. But you can get there. You ask the Holy Spirit for help and you give it to Jesus. As an example, I had a much, much loved uncle, my Uncle Jim. He was my mum's brother. He was 17 years older than me. And he was a massive influence to me when I was growing up. He was more like a brother than an uncle. I always called him Uncle Jim, mind you, right until the day he died. I never dropped the uncle. It was my respect for him. He was my Uncle Jim. anyway, he had two photography shops. He had one in Edmonton, he had one in Raynham. And whenever I got a chance, I used to go down to those shops to help him out. Whenever I got a chance, I would be with him. I loved being with this man. He was such a great guy. My sister Eve and I spent so many happy holidays and excursions and all sorts of time with Uncle Jim and his wife, Aunt Glad. We had a great time in our childhood and our teens. And when I got married, he was always popping in. Sometimes I can't remember him turning up at 11:30 one night, which he wasn't that welcome, but I saw so much of this guy and I loved him dearly. He was such a great fella. In the 90s, the early 90s, towards the mid 90s, I split up with my first wife. And Uncle Jim was very upset about it. It really didn't go down well with him. He got very upset. I can't remember him saying much to me about it, but I know it hurt him. We kept in touch by telephone and we kept in touch by writing. But the contact, sadly, became less and less. He didn't pop in like he used to. And then one day we were talking on the phone, and I can't remember why, but he started moaning about Margaret Thatcher. He'd always been a true socialite, staunch, all his life. And he hated Margaret Thatcher with a vengeance. He really didn't like her at all. I, on the other hand, as you can probably guess, have always been true blue all my life, and I thought Margaret Thatcher was wonderful. She did wonders for me, but we had totally opposing views. And I told him, as you would when you're talking to someone, and suddenly the conversation went very cold. We didn't argue, but he cut it off very quickly, and the telephone call finished. I had no contact with him at all for quite a few months, 3 or 4 months, something like that. And then it was Christmas, so we did all the Christmas cards, and I sent him a Christmas card. And within a very short time, that Christmas card came back to me with a little note inside, and it said, "As far as I'm concerned, you no longer exist." And I was absolutely mortified. I was heartbroken. I cried. I was so sad. I tried to get in touch with him. He ignored all my calls. He ignored my letters. And it went on and on. All of my attempts to reach him were rejected. It just didn't happen at all. And as far as I was concerned, he was concerned, I did no longer exist. And he lived in a place called Bowden, just outside Manchester. So I couldn't even just pop round and go and see him. It was too far to go. My dad died in 2002. His brother-in-law, he got on so well with Dad. They had a great relationship. My mum, Uncle Jim's sister, had died back in 1984. But he didn't come to Dad's funeral, and he made some excuse, and I don't know what it was, but it didn't seem right to me. But anyway, he didn't come to Dad's funeral. We didn't see him. And we lost him, and that was it. And I was so upset, and I kept trying to get a hold of him, but I couldn't. And it was probably 10 years later, it was about 2003, 2004, I decided one last chance. And I wrote to him, and I sent him a great big long letter, and I told him how much I loved him in the past and how much I still loved him, how he shaped my growing up. He taught me so many things. We had an amazing affinity for music, for books. He taught me all about photography. He taught me all about do-it-yourself, woodwork. We had so much in common together. And I told him all these things, and I said how much I missed him in my life, and I was desolate that he no longer recognized me, and he didn't want to know me. But I finished the letter by saying that I wouldn't try again, and I would respect the fact that he didn't want to see him anymore. If, however, he wanted to see me, if he was in trouble, he needed help in any way whatsoever, I was there for him. Please get in touch. And I sent the letter off, and I really didn't expect to get anything back at all. That was my last ditch try. A week later, I received a parcel. And in that parcel, there were three medals. There was a gold, silver, and bronze personal survival swimming medal with a little note. And back in, I was 17 when we did it. Uncle Jim and I did a personal survival course at the local swimming baths, quite a number of weeks, to learn all about personal survival for swimming. And we ended up each with a gold, silver and bronze medal for having passed out on the course. And he sent me these medals and he said, I want you to keep them as a keepsake and a remembrance of me. And if you can see your way clear, please come up and see me at Bowden. And I was staggered. I was absolutely over the moon. So I went up there and I saw him. He didn't say sorry. That wasn't his way. He never said sorry. I did. I said sorry for all the things. Whatever I'd done, didn't know what it was, and didn't tell me. I said I was sorry. I was so glad to see him again, and I was so sorry we'd been apart from 10 years. He died in 2010. But we had those 6 or 7 years together before he died, and it was wonderful. I don't believe he had a faith. I don't know, actually. He used to talk to me about Jesus, and he used to ask me about Jesus, all sorts of things about the Bible. And he often used to say to me, I wish I had your faith. And I'd say, it's not my faith. Anybody can have it. Just turn to Jesus. And I think possibly he started to investigate Jesus not long before he died. So please God, he knew him before he went. And one day I'll find out whether he did. But what that's all about is this reconciliation is down to God. God wants us to keep trying. And we do keep trying. And we can. And one day it will happen. It's God's timing. It's not our timing. It took 10 years for me to get back to Uncle Jim, but it was worth the wait. So don't let the day end before you begin to work on mending your relationship with someone that you've lost. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. It might be 10 days, it might be 10 months, it might be 10 years, it might be even longer than that, but don't give up. Never say, I've tried everything, I'm not going to try again. That's it. I nearly did that. But the Holy Spirit stepped in and he helped me. Don't do that. Don't give the devil a foothold. Block out the devil and ask for Jesus' help. Be reconciled with people that you're upset with. Be kind to people that you love, all your friends. Don't do it. So our final verses today, getting towards the end, verses 28 and 29. He who's been stealing must steal no longer. But we must work doing something useful with our own hands, that we may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We can easily upset God by the way we live. That's what this is saying. Paul warns us against stealing, laziness, unwholesome language, bitterness, improper use of anger, brawling, slander, bad attitudes towards others. Instead of acting in these ways, we should be forgiving, just as God has forgiven us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We must share and help others, that he may have something to share with those in need. Are we upsetting or are we pleasing God with our attitudes and angers? Act in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, just as God acted in love by sending his Son to die for us. And I might add to that, not just your brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone. If you love someone and show them you love them, who knows, that might lead them to Christ if they don't know him. So our final two verses. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. The Holy Spirit within us is a guarantee that we belong to God. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, and he's with us now. This is God's law of forgiveness. He taught it in the Gospels, Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your sins. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God forgives us, not because we forgive others, but solely because of his great mercy. But God wants us to forgive others. When we come to understand his mercy, we want to be like him. We all know what God's mercy is. We want to be more and more like him all the time. Having received forgiveness, pass it on to other people. Forgive other people. Those who are willing to forgive, or those who are unwilling to forgive, will not become one with Christ. That's what it says in the Lord's Prayer. If you don't forgive, he won't forgive you. Christ forgave those who crucified him, didn't he? How great is that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father God, help us to be like Jesus, to forgive those who have wronged us. Help us to help all who need our help. Help us to be kind. Help us to stop all behavior that doesn't fit with our love for you, but especially with your love for us. Help us to be reconciled with anyone we are parted from. Doesn't matter who we think is to blame. Help us to forgive and say sorry and be reunited. Gracious Father, you gave us your Son out of love for the world, that through him we can have eternal life. Please, Lord, help us to know you more every day. Help us to tell those that don't know you yet about you, so that they may too find the way to eternal life. Give us the words, opportunities, chances, ways and means to tell others all about you. We love and worship you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.